This is the last gospel meeting of another year. I want to speak to you on the last invitation in our Bible, the last gospel invitation. And so we'll read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 70. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now the last gospel invitation, our Bible, is in the latter half of verse 17. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. But before we look at that last invitation, I want us to notice the setting in which God has placed it. Well, we've often pointed out that God's gems of truth, be they gospel or otherwise, are always placed in appropriate settings. And when we note the setting, we enjoy the beauty of the gem that much more. Now, the Bible might well be called the book of the coming one. All through the Old Testament we have this refrain, He is coming. From Genesis 3:15, where we have the promise of the seed of the woman, who though bruised himself will crush the serpent. From that initial promise, we have with growing clarity and increased volume the testimony of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament that He is coming. If it be asked who it is that's coming, the Scripture tells us the Savior, the Redeemer, is coming. When we cross from the Old into the New Testament, and begin to read those wonderful books we call the Gospels, they tell us, in essence, that He has come. But this one who was long promised, this one who is prophesied of, He now has come. And He has come in perfect fulfillment of those hundreds of promises that told of His first advent. He came, but He was not received. He is rejected. And in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jeremiah's and others, He was crucified on Calvary's cross. He died there for men and women, crucified for their sins. But He rose again. The psalmist had sung with prophetic joy of the resurrection of this one. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Sang the psalmist prophetically of the coming Savior in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the one who died on Calvary's cross was raised in resurrection, life, and power. He is now at the right hand of God, enjoying the joy of the Redeemer there, and those pleasures which are everlasting. But then the refrain is taken up again, and all through the epistles, and in this last book of the Revelation, we have the message, He's coming again. He's coming again. For you recall that He Himself said, If I go away, I will come again. And the message of the angels to those disciples who saw Him ascend into heaven was, This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And three times over, in this last chapter of our Bible, we have His own words, Now from the glory, Behold, I come quickly. In verse 7, in verse 12, And again in verse 20, we have his threefold promise, behold, or surely, I come quickly. So that we cannot accept the Bible as the Word of God and not believe that he is coming back again. This then is his final message. Behold, I come quickly. And he tells us who he is that is coming. Just as the angel has said to those disciples the day of his ascension, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I think it's delightful to notice that he presents himself in verse 16 as I, Jesus. I can't recall any other occasion on which he spoke of himself under his human name. But here he is, Jesus, the human name of the Son of God, that name that was given to him before his birth, that he bore throughout his life, Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, I, Jesus. This same one is coming back again. But I think in connection with that, it's delightful to notice that even where you have his humanity emphasized, you also have his deity. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Now, what mere man could talk about having an angel of his own? What mere man could talk about sending an angel? But here is one who, while he's Jesus, the real human person who lived here on earth, he's the Lord of angels. And quite able to dispatch an angel on a mission in connection with his revelation of the truth. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, the root, of course, is that from which the tree grows. And so he's telling us that so far as David is concerned, he antedated him. And David owed his existence to the one who is here revealed as Jesus. But he's the offspring. So far as Christ coming into this world is concerned, he was the son of David. But he was the root of David. He was long before David had any being. But after the flesh, he came through David. And as the root and the offspring of David, he is the fulfiller of every promise made to the nation of Israel. But thank God he's more than that. He says, I am the bright and the morning star. And the bright and morning star is in relation to the church and is coming to the air for the church. You know, the Old Testament closes with a son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. But the morning star is always seen before the sun comes up. When the sun comes up, the morning star disappears from sight. It has fulfilled its purpose, as it were. Years ago, there used to be in America a very able Bible teacher by the name of Dr. A.C. Gabelon. I never had the privilege of hearing him. But his writings were among some of the first that I read along prophetic lines. And they were a great blessing to me. Dr. Gabelon wrote many scriptures, books on the scriptures. Many of them are being republished. And I, for one, I'm happy to see. But Dr. Gabelon tells somewhere in his writings, I have no recollection now where, he tells about one night he was riding along in a railway home. And they're not the best things to get a good sound sleep in. And the old doctor was having a little difficulty sleeping. And so he was tossing to and fro. And when he didn't toss, why, the Pullman did for him. And so he's rolling most of the night. And he realized that it was getting on toward morning. Morning hadn't begun to break at all yet, but he opened the curtains, he said, in his berth there, and he looked out, and everything was dark. It was one of those dark, cloudy nights when you could just almost feel the heavy clouds around. And as he looked out there, as the train rolled along to the countryside, nothing but dark clouds in the sky. Then he said, while I watch, there was a little rift in those clouds. And shining there like a bright beacon in the night, I saw the morning star. My, he said, it just did something to me. Everything else was dark. There was the star shining in the sky. Well, he said, I closed the curtain and tried to rest a little more. A little later when I looked out, he said, day was breaking. And the sun was beginning to arise. And he said, I pulled the curtains right back and I enjoyed those beautiful beams that shone from the rising sun. And then he said, all day the twofold message of that lingered with me. I thought to myself, that's exactly what's going to happen. Everything is dark and getting darker. And the clouds are hanging low over this poor world. But he said, one of these moments, without any sound, without any signal, without any fanfare whatsoever, there'll be a morning star in the sky. And we, his people, will rise to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, just as I noticed this morning, the clouds will close again over the scene, darker, blacker, heavier than ever, until he shall come as the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, and he will set up his kingdom here on the earth. That's the prospect we have. We are waiting not primarily for the Son of Righteousness. Thank God we're waiting for him as such. But there's something going to take place before the sun arises. On the day, first of God's judgment and then of God's universal righteousness will come. The morning star is coming. Silently, just like that beacon in the night, the Son of God is going to appear in the sky. You and I who belong to him, who have the Spirit of God within us, we're going to rise in a split second, be with him, like him forever and forever. That is the setting of this last gospel invitation. And you'll notice that there is a response. When he presents himself as the bright and the morning star, the Spirit says, come. Now that's addressed to Christ. You recall that when Christ went up, the Spirit came down. When he ascended to the right hand of God, in fulfillment of his promise, he sent the Holy Spirit into his work. And he promised that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Spirit of God came down to bear testimony to an absent Christ. And that's what's been going on in the world ever since. How do I know that Christ is up there at the right hand of God? One reason I know is because the Spirit of God is down here. How do I know the Spirit of God is down here? Because I've seen his working. I've seen his working within, and I've seen his working around. And he is in the world convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. No preacher can convict people of sin. No preacher can bring people to repentance. It's only the Spirit of God that can perform this mighty miracle in the hearts and on the consciences of men and women. But thank God he's here for it. And wherever you see a person genuinely convicted of sin and truly repentant before God, right there you are seeing the workings of the Holy Spirit of God. And where you don't see that, it's all sham and surface work. And God isn't working. Man can do a lot, But man can no more convert a soul than he could create a world. But thank God the Holy Spirit is. You know, he's been down here for almost 2,000 years. I was going to say he must be getting awfully weary. You know, there's nothing harder to take than when you're trying to help people to be rebuffed. I'm the type of person, I like to help people, and if they want to be helped, I'll go to any length within my power to help. But I'll tell you, it goes against my grain when you try to help people and they just don't want to be helped. One has to overcome that by the grace of God and just keep on helping. But I'll tell you, naturally, I just feel, well, that's the way you feel. Help yourself. You don't want me to help you get to shore? Just drown, then. That's the way we feel by nature. But the grace of God enables us to rise above that. Because that's what the Spirit of God's been doing. Think of the hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that have rebuffed the Holy Spirit of God. He's tried to convict them of sin. And they said, I don't want to be bothered about those things. Think of the thousands of times we did it ourselves. Well, I heard the gospel from the time I heard anything. And yet I was 19 years of age before I allowed the Spirit of God to convict me of my sin and lead me to Christ. And every day of those 19 years from the time I became responsible, I was just rejecting the testimony of the Spirit of God. Now multiply that by the millions of people in the world that are still rejecting Christ. And I think you can understand why the Spirit of God one of these days is going to say, come. And I believe that when he does, Christ is coming. Now he's pleading with men and women. But when the moment comes, the Spirit is going to say to Christ, I finished my work here. I've convicted the last sinner that's going to be saved. I have completed your bride, and the bride completed that will say, come. For I believe that when the bride is complete, when the last member is added to that wonderful body of born-again people, that comprise the bride of Christ. I believe that's when Christ is coming. And you know, it might be that tonight, the Spirit of God winning some soul somewhere. It doesn't matter the Spirit of God if it's over in the Orient. Down in Africa. In South America. Here in these United States. Up north in Canada. That doesn't matter at all. Wherever a soul tonight responds in truth to Jesus Christ and is added to the body of Christ, the bride, that could be the last one. And if it is, I believe the Spirit of God will say, come. And the bride completed will say, come. And we are exhorted here, when we hear this, when we hear of the second coming of Christ, to join in with us, with the Spirit and the bride, and say, come. I believe wherever you find a deepening longing for the coming of Christ, you are further indication that his coming is very, very near. And God's people everywhere are longing for his return. This good old world, what does it have to offer? Suppose you got the whole world. What would you have? Just a mess? What would you do with it? What would you do with it? Well, the greatest brains in the world are absolutely frustrated to know what to do with what little they've got hold of. What would you do if you got the whole world? You would just have a mess on your hands. There'd be no use to you or anybody else. But God's people everywhere know that their hope is centered in Christ. Christ who is our hope. And his coming again is our blessed hope. He's our living hope. God's people everywhere are saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Not only that they will be taken out of their problems and troubles and difficulties and that, no. But rather, we know that the only hope for this world is Christ. And that while he's coming, he's going to bring judgment to begin with. Yet after that, there's going to be the ushering in of a perfect day. There's no man on earth can cope with the situation today, but Jesus Christ can. And the sooner he comes, the quicker things are going to be brought into order and righteousness for the glory of God. And so, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Doesn't it strike a responsive chord in your heart? As you hear again of the coming of the Lord Jesus, it's been my privilege now for well over 30 years to preach to audiences of people both saved and unsaved. And all over America, I've had the joy of speaking to God's people. Sometimes it's been small companies. Sometimes it's been hundreds. Now and then it's run into thousands. But I have noticed this where everyone has been. When you begin to speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it strikes a responsive chord in the hearts of God's people as nothing else does. Yes, he's coming again. And we can say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But you know, when he comes, and this is what always brings a little tinge of sadness into the hearts of God's people when they think of the coming of Christ. When he comes, that's the end for the unsaved. My friend, if Jesus Christ were to come tonight, you'd have no more hope of being saved tomorrow than the devil himself. I say, I thought some people were going to be saved after the coming of the Lord. Yes, there will be. But it won't be you. And it won't be anybody else in Christendom that heard the gospel. Or that could have heard. My Bible's very, very clear on that. God shall send them a strong delusion. And the God who is now seeking to awaken you and convict you and bring you to Christ is going to see that you're going to be deluded. He's not going to delude you. But he's going to send the delusion. And he's going to permit you to be deluded into believing the lie who is the Antichrist. You will not believe the truth who is Christ. God will see to it that you do believe the lie who is Antichrist. And the Bible says that they all may be damned. That they all may be damned. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A man doesn't have to be saved. A man can make his own choice. But I'll tell you, the time is coming when a man will have to be damned. And he will be. It's the lie then or the truth now. It's Christ now or the Antichrist then. It's salvation now or damnation then. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And my friend, in the very midst of this joyful message of Christ as a bright and morning star, and the response of those who know and love him, it seems to me as though the Spirit of God and the Lord himself just have to get across one more invitation to you. Let him that heareth say, come, and says the Spirit, and says the Lord Jesus, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Then you'll be ready. Then you'll join in this glad cry to Christ, come. Because when we think of coming to Christ, the coming of Christ, are going to be with us. Many of us have unsaved families. And always brings a note of sadness into the heart of a child of God. No matter how glad they are at the thought of going, we'll think of those to be left behind. You may have unsaved parents, unsaved friends, an unsaved husband, an unsaved wife. And as you say to Christ, come, Lord Jesus, the first thought is, what about my loved one? What about my loved one? Some people say, well, how could you possibly be happy in heaven if you knew that your loved one was left behind? Well, the answer to that, of course, is quite simple when you know the Bible. You're not going to be the same person 1 second after Christ comes as you are now. Oh, you'll be you, but you'll be a new you altogether. And you'll have the mind of Christ. And you see things as Christ sees them. And the enemies of Christ then will be your enemies. No matter how near and dear and precious those ones may have been here on earth. When you see with the eyes of Christ, understand with the mind of Christ, those enemies of Christ will be your enemies as well. And you'll be able to say a solemn amen to the judgment of God even upon your dearest loved one here on earth. We couldn't do that now. God doesn't expect us to do it now. But we will then have the mind of Christ. We'll be in His likeness in every sense of the term. And thus we'll see things in the light of eternity. But now tonight, God is sending out this one final gracious invitation. Let him that is athirst come. Thank God the word is still come. It's going to be depart in the coming day, but thank God it's still come. How much longer it will be, I don't know and no man on the earth knows. But now it's come. Come where? Come to church? No, come to Christ. Come to baptism? No. Come to the Savior. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Make sure that you come. The Savior that died on Calvary's cross for. He's the only one who can save you. He's the one who's waiting to save you. And He's the one who's willing to save you. And He's the one who's promised, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast. There never has been a sinner come to Christ in this age of grace that's been turned away by Him. You notice there are two things said about the people who were invited to come. The first is that they are thirsty. Now, a person that's thirsty is a person who's conscious of a need. You know how it is in the physical and natural realm. You go on for several hours in a day. And you're not conscious of any thirst. And then something, you can't explain it, nobody else can. Something in here begins to set up a craving. And that continues and increases. And you say, I'm thirsty. And then that thirst continues and increases to such an intensity that you say, I've got to get something to drink. And you go to the nearest water cooler. Or get something else to quench your thirst. You have an inward need. You're aware of it. You brush it aside for a while and say, well, I'm too busy to bother about it. After a while, you can't brush it aside. And you say, I've got to get a drink of water no matter what I'm doing. And you put down everything else. Everything that occupied your time and attention before, you put it down. You forget about it for the time being. You go and get a drink. And then your thirst is slaked. And you're satisfied. Now those are the kind of people that get saved. Those are the kind of people that invite the Christ. You say, well, I don't have any sense of inward need. Well, then you forget all about being saved. Forget all about being saved. You likely never will be. Likely never will be. Unless the Spirit of God gives you such an intense awakening that you'd rather be saved than anything else. You likely never will be. But I tell you, if the Spirit of God gets hold of you and shows you your sin, I remember reading about a man that was preaching out in the open air, and he's preaching about the load of sin that you can become conscious of. And of course, every crowd has its fool, and some don't have enough sense to keep their mouth closed, and so one such cried out, "Preacher, how much does that load weigh? I don't feel any load on me." Well, the preacher was just as quick as his questioner. And he said, "How much weight can a corpse feel? How much weight can a corpse feel?" Well, he said, "I guess it can't feel anything." Well, he said, "My friend, you're dead. Spiritually dead. That's why you don't feel any weight of sin. And until you are awakened to the fact of your sin, you'll remain spiritually dead for all eternity." Yes. Him that is oppressed. Not a pleasant experience to have a thirst of such intensity that you can't brush it aside and forget about it. But when it comes to the spiritual side, that's one of the greatest things ever happened to you. I'm thankful for a lot of things in my life. But one thing I'm intensely thankful for is way back there 36 years ago, I got a thirst for God's salvation that only the water of life quenched. Up until that time, well, it'd be nice. You know, I don't want to go to hell. And so about a minute before I die, I'll say, "I believe in Jesus." And I had the false notion I'd go sweeping right through the pearly gates. That just doesn't work out. But I'm thankful to God. I got such an intense thirst for God's salvation that one night I wouldn't leave my seat in a gospel meeting such as this. I wouldn't budge. I wouldn't move until I knew that I was saved on my way to heaven. What a grand thing it is when people develop a thirst like that. But there's something else that God says about these people. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. You not only have to be thirsty with a consciousness of an inward need, but you have to be willing. Now, God's not going to get you by the neck and make you be saved. You can be sure of that. When God fed his people of old in the wilderness with the manna, it fell all around. But you notice there's one place it didn't fall. It didn't fall down anybody's throat. Oh no. They had to go out and pick it and eat it for themselves. And if you're going around in smug complacency that God somehow is going to save you against your will, and you won't know anything at all about it, listen, friend, wake up. You're not nearly that important to God. Not nearly that important. God has got millions of people to be saved. Millions. The thing for you to do is to wake up and get willing. You need to have in your heart that which the hymn writer knew something about when he wrote that hymn that we have so often used. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while in others thou art called. Do not pass me by." I told you about that time when old Dr. Pentecost, who's now in the glory, was preaching. And before he'd preach, he used to receive prayer requests. And the ushers would bring up the prayer requests to him. And he received this one and he opened it up and he read it. And there was something like this. Dear Dr. Pentecost, I'm a little girl up in the balcony. I would like to be saved. Ask God to save me. The dear doctor read it, and he began to pray. He said, let's pray immediately. And he prayed something like this. He said, Lord, there are a lot of little girls up in the balcony tonight. And you know which one it is. We don't know. And there was a little voice up there said, it's me, Lord Jesus. It's me. When she heard about so many little girls up there, she's just afraid that the Lord might get somebody else and save them. I'll tell you, it's that sense of urgency that brings people to Christ. It's me, Lord Jesus. I'm the sinner. You don't need to cry out tonight. But I hope that somewhere in this company tonight, there's someone, and your heart is saying to God, it's me, Lord Jesus. I'm the sinner that needs to be saved. And I'm the sinner that wants to be saved. I've never seen an unwilling sinner saved yet, and I don't ever expect it. God saves whosoever will. Someone asked D.L. Moody who the elect were. And he read them this verse. He said, that's who the elect are, the whosoever wills. And the non-elect are the whosoever wants. So as long as you're a whosoever won't, you're just not one of the elect. And God won't save you. God can't save you. But when you come to the place where you say, I will trust Christ, then, my friend, God is willing. God will save you. And when a willing Savior meets a willing sinner, there's one result. That's salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. There's your invitation. There are your directions. Come. Come to Christ. And what? And take the water of life. My friend, this has been provided, but you have to take it. But thank God you can take it freely. It's not going to cost you anything to be saved. Well, let me tell you this. It's going to cost you something after you're saved. Oh, yes. Living a Christian life. I am just beginning to read the biography of a dear servant of Christ by the name of Harold St. John. Number of times I had the privilege of being on the same platform with him, ministering the Word of God at different conferences while he visited this country. He was an Englishman. He was one of the godliest men I have ever known. He was stopped again and again on the street by complete strangers and asked something about God. He was just a man you had to look at. You knew there's a saint. In every sense of the term. But I well remember the impression that was made on me as a young preacher the first time I spent a week with him at a Bible conference. But I was reading, and just began to read the biography of this dear man. And there's so much in it that just illustrates what I'm bringing before you tonight. That whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Yeah? It's been provided. And it's given free, without money and without price. And you can have that gift tonight, but you must take it. How do you take it? By faith. By faith. Faith is not something mysterious. Faith is something that's very commonplace. We exercise it every day. You can't live for a moment without faith. If you didn't have faith, you'd be afraid to move. Why move? You might drop dead the next moment. You have to have faith that you won't and move ahead. Now, it's not faith that has any virtue and value in it. It's what you place your faith in. Here's a rushing stream. You just have to look down at those waters to realize that It could be disastrous if you fell into it. And here are two planks across the stream. Now, how are you going to get to the other side? You've got to go on one of these planks. And you say, well, you know, I'm a man of real faith. Oh, I've been exercising faith for years. I have such strong faith that I'm going to take this thin, rotten plank here because I have faith. Yes, you have something else, too. You've got a wetsuit of clothes. Because all the faith in the world won't keep you from getting a ducking if that plank won't hold you. But maybe you're another one and say, well, I'm very much faith. I hate the look of that water. And your knees just knock together. You're going to hardly get one foot in front of the other. But you finally move out on that good, strong plank. What happens? You get across to the other side. Why? It wasn't the faith, it was the plank. And weak faith and a strong plank is a lot better and a lot safer than strong faith and a rotten plank. But some people have lots of faith, but they've gotten the wrong thing. They're trusting in themselves. They're going to hell. They're trusting in the church. They're going to hell. They're trusting in baptism. They're going to be lost forever. They're trusting in their prayers and their money. They'll never be in heaven. But there are other people. And they've placed faith in Christ. And that faith has brought salvation to them. You remember the woman? Slipped up in the crowd behind the Savior, and she just touched the hem of his garment. She realized she didn't have to throw her arms right around it. It was not her arms or her touch that was going to bring healing to her. It was the Savior. And she just touched the hem of his garment. That was all. And immediately the scripture says she was made whole. Why? Because the virtue that was in Christ flowed through her. My friends, in a certain sense, forget about your faith. Get so occupied with the Savior that you will trust him without being occupied with yourself in any way whatsoever. Hear this invitation from God then. He's filled his Bible full with gracious invitations. From the opening book of Genesis right through, there are hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of invitations couched in language that anyone and everyone can understand. Here's the last one. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. When I was preaching over in the mountains, the first years of our married life, back in the mountains of West Virginia, where we really became acquainted with that unusual class of people, real mountaineers, and they're fine folks. They have some wonderful qualities about them. I'll tell you, we got to know and love them in the years that we labored there. But there are a lot of things we weren't accustomed to. But we had to get accustomed to. But one thing that sticks in our memory, you know, when they spread a table for the preacher, now they went all out. And the preacher just about went too. Because they expected you to eat everything. Well, back in those days, I was in fairly good shape. And that was a feast for sore eyes and empty stomachs. But I remember these good men, after their wife had prepared all this food, 3 and 4 kinds of meat, you know, a lot of chickens went into the ministry, and a lot of other things. One of these men would say, his invariable expression was, "Preacher, you see your opportunity." Well, that's all I needed. What he was saying was just simply this. Now everything's been provided. This is your opportunity, just go ahead. Well, you don't need a second invitation like that. There's an opportunity. God, I say reverently, is saying to you unsaved people tonight, there's your opportunity. Jesus Christ has provided the most bountiful repast that was ever prepared for thirsting, hungry sinners. Everything you need to save you and to satisfy you has been provided in and through Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity. But those good hospital people, there's not one of them ever took me on their knee and fed me. They thought if I didn't have enough sense to sit down at the table and eat all I could, then I could just go hungry so far as they were concerned. And you know, friends, God is leaving it up to you. He's done everything he can, but he's pleading with you, come and take. Will you not do it? You know, this may not only be the last Lord's Day of this year, it may be your last opportunity to come to Christ. And I'd like to plead with you. I'd like to clear my soul of your blood for eternity by inviting you again and urging you, stressing God's invitation that you come to Him. What's simpler than taking a gift? What's more wonderful than taking a grand gift like Jesus Christ? We not come and take of the water of life freely. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, how thankful we are that the Rock of Ages was smitten on Calvary's cross, that from Him there might flow that bountiful supply of living water. And we thank you for the millions that have slaked their spiritual thirst there and have gone on saved and satisfied. We thank you for the many in this service tonight that know the wonderful taste of the water of life. What it is to have that well of water springing up within them, bringing constant satisfaction. Our Father, we pray for any who may be with us unsaved. Oh, we do ask that in that intervening time before our Lord comes, they may take advantage of their opportunity and come to the blessed Savior. We ask this, praying that thy Holy Spirit may take a dealing with hearts right now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.